Good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome to the table of our Lord. I'm sure you'll agree we've had a wonderful weekend together around the study of our risen Lord, and of course this morning now we come to share fellowship with him and remember him. For those that are listening online, our brother Russell Todd will close the weekend with words of exhortation to the theme of the stranger on the shore. As a basis for our brother Russell's words of exhortation, he's asked that we read John chapter 21. It's my great pleasure to call upon our brother Russell to speak to the theme this morning, the stranger on the shore.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. This weekend has been about the resurrection, but it's mostly been about the nature of belief. There are many different pathways we've seen to the beliefs that we all hold in common. And I hope you've been able to see, as we've traced through the differing pathways to belief of these different disciples, we don't have to be on the fastest track or even the best pathway. And today, as we look at Peter, definitely he didn't have the easiest route to belief. But we do need to get there, to make that choice, as Jesus put it to Thomas, that choice to believe. Thomas, don't just believe, but believe. Thomas, are you with me? Because when we believe that Christ is risen in our hearts, that makes all the difference to our lives, to the way that we can see the teachings and the example of Christ, to the way that we view God and his work in the world, to our certainty about the promises of the kingdom to come and the assurance of forgiveness and eternal life for ourselves. When we believe that Christ is risen, we have a new model for how to build our lives, where Christ sits at God's right hand, risen with him, putting aside the things of death and grasping strongly those things of life. It turns our questions into assurances. It turns our doubts into the confidence of faith. Because we live so much in the time of anxious questioning. And his resurrection answers it all if we believe. And so for those who wish to fill in the final gap on the handout, the last question we had there is, am I alone in all of this? Because if we were sitting outside the still full tomb of Christ, if he wasn't raised, we would really feel as though we were alone in the world. Believing in the resurrection assures us, here it is, assures us that we have a Lord who is alive and active, and who will be with us all the way. On our handout, the reference is there, Hebrews 7, verse 25, the high priest that lives forever, who can save to the uttermost, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Matthew 28, verse 20, Matthew concludes his gospel, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Romans 8 will be our concluding couple of verses as we end. So am I alone? Or do I believe and therefore have assurance that I have a Lord alive and active who will be with us all the way? So we turn to John chapter 21, if we're not already still there, and we look at this story of Peter particularly, and his connection to the Lord. And we ask ourselves, why is this John's last chapter? John's Gospel has such a strong sense of order. Every event fits in its right place. Why this scene? Other Gospels finish with the ascension of Jesus. This Gospel doesn't. What point is it trying to leave us with? As we saw last night, that we've already sort of finished the book, because the last few verses of John chapter 20 say that this belief that was elicited from Thomas, this is where we also need to get to, and that by believing we might have life in the name of Christ. And John could have finished his book here, but he adds this one extra chapter that also again sort of finishes in its final verse very similarly to the end of chapter 20. In a novel, chapter 21 would be called the epilogue, the other little story after the end of the main one. John 21 is not about people coming to a belief that Christ is raised, because all of those in the boat believe he has been. In that sense, this chapter to me is more about the ongoing role of Christ in the lives of the believers. It closes on two people, Peter and Jesus, walking together along the shoreline, an ongoing, as it were, an unfinished spiritual adventure. We don't know where it will lead next, says John's Gospel, just that Peter and Jesus walk along together. So after the public drama of the events of Jerusalem, the Passover, the death and the resurrection, John chapter 21 takes us back to a gentler, more familiar place. Back to the fishermen at Galilee. Back, as it were, to where the story began in the first place. And yet, as we're going to see, as we've experienced over the last few years, this is a new normal. Things had changed, and for Peter, even going fishing was now not the same as it has been. The thing that I love about the setting to this chapter is its earthiness. A group of men going fishing, barbecued fish on the beach for breakfast, a morning walk along the shore. These are all just very, don't know what the word is, but these are not special things, but these are the good things, aren't they, of life. My picture of the kingdom age is probably more strongly rooted in something like John 21 than it is contemplating architecture or administration or the throne room or any of those other things. The risen Lord is the one who can sit and poke at the coals on a beach. Even the miracle of John 21 is sort of one of those you had to be there miracles, isn't it? Because if Peter had just recounted what had happened that day, he could have said, I went fishing and I caught fish. Now, for some of us, that may be a miracle, actually, when we think about our attempts to fish. But you had to be there, isn't it? Because it's not that he caught some fish. It's that he caught the fish at just the moment when Jesus had taught him to. That's the miracle. And you had to be in the moment to appreciate the work of Christ. And this is Christ in our lives now, isn't it? The moments that we see the hand of God most at work. I caught the bus. I got the job. I have a child. You know, you'll have your own list. And they are the ordinary things of life, and yet the hand of God can be in them. And we see them as the work of the stranger on the shore. Just look in verse 1, just to pick up one point there, that this was not random. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So this is not just a random event. Christ chose to show himself to his disciples in this manner. And he stays as the stranger on the shore for quite a long way into the chapter. There's that odd bit, isn't there, in verse 12. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They all knew it was the Lord. And so there was some way in which he hadn't, even up to that point, sort of, I don't know, took his hoodie off. Or was it misty? Or there's something about it that was obviously not Christ at face value. And this is us, isn't it? Our Lord is alive and active and working, even if his face is not directly in ours. And so we have there in verses 1 to 14, Act 1, breakfast. Breakfast started the night before. The disciples were back in Galilee, perhaps finally in response to Christ's request for them to be there. Not all of them. This isn't a formal gathering of the 11, but just some. Peter, Nathaniel. It's good to see Thomas is there in the list, isn't it, after his traumas of the previous chapter. And for some reason, there are two others, and John uses more words to describe two others than just putting their names down. I don't know why, but he did. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This was probably early morning light, where you can't make out all the features. In some way, he is hidden from their view. And so he would choose to reveal himself this way at this time. A lot of Jesus' interactions with people are nothing dramatic. Do you remember how he met the woman and said, "Hello, greetings"? Or he met the disciples in the upper room and he said, "Shalom." And here, of course, off the shore, the question that you always ask when you see people fishing: "Caught anything? How's it going? How's the fishing?" Remember once, because that's the question you have to ask anyone fishing, walking along a jetty once, and there was a man fumbling around in his bucket and, you know, caught anything, and it was just the wrong moment because he looked up and said, "Yeah, my finger," and there's a hook. So I don't ask that question these days. What did they lack in terms of catching fish that day? They didn't lack enthusiasm. They didn't lack action. Peter was stripped for work, it says in verse 7. They had the boat, they had the net, they had the skill, and they even had the location. And they caught nothing. Just one tiny little snippet of direction needed. Other side of the boat. They were that close, weren't they, of their own efforts. Their activities had them so close to success, but it was just that little bit of direction that was all that was needed, and that is what was supplied by the Lord. So it is with us. In verse 7, we have the captain abandoning ship. John was more perceptive. He saw what was happening. He recognized the hand of the Lord in this command. Peter instead was heaving away at the net, concentrating on this fish that he was trying to get in. And it's not until John's statement that he begins to see what's happening. As soon as he hears John's words, he's up over the side, carrying his cloak with him. John and the others stay in the boat and continue on the task of bringing in the fish. Gives us an interesting take, isn't it, on the different people that we end up in the same boat with. John has the perception to see the Lord and stays with the task. Peter, once aware, heads off, leaving the task in order to get to Jesus, who did the right thing. They both did. They both loved the Lord. They were both quite different in character. And as we look around our little boat today, we all have a different connection, a different relationship with the man on the shore. Verse 9, the fish were not actually needed. They didn't actually need to get fish that morning at all. Jesus had already been fishing. Breakfast was already cooking. There is fish already laid out on the fire. But still Jesus asks them to bring their contribution forward to the meal. Come and dine, says Jesus. Come and share with me a meal. This is the table I long to be at. Nothing fancy. Bread and fish beside the water. Calm morning air. That's the kingdom. There's other bits too, isn't there? But we just want to be in his company. So what do we learn from Act 1, the breakfast? In the midst of our daily tasks, from the shore he watches, and if we can just hear his voice, directs our labours. It's not really mainly about our success, for he has already prepared what is sufficient for us. But he still invites us to contribute and share with him. In this scene, he was not in the boat, but he was within calling distance. He was close enough to see what needs doing in our particular situation. Ahead of time, he had prepared for our needs, and he intervenes at just the right moment. And what may be seen to others as just ordinary events, they went fishing and caught fish, are seen as the work of the hand of the Lord. And so, as verse 1 said, this is the way that the risen Son of God chooses to reveal himself to his followers. In John 14, verses 20 to 23, he's asked, how is it that the world will not see you and yet we will see you? And he says, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And so it can be for us. Act 2, a morning walk, conversations with Christ. It's quite common when you've been at the beach early in the morning to go for a walk, and so they did. Maybe Jesus spent part of that day going for a walk with each of the disciples one by one, but the one that we're given is his walk with Peter. Come and walk with me, he invites. This is the closing scene of John's Gospel, Jesus and Peter walking along the shore of Galilee. As the curtain falls on the book, we see the two conversing, walking together. It's a really fitting conclusion to the gospel, because the objective of belief is to walk with Christ. The story is not finished yet. We often like, when we think about the questions of, do you love me, to, you know, we put them round the fire with the coals burning, everything reminiscent of the denials of Peter at the trial. And yet we have a little bit of a continuity problem in this point in the chapter, because in verse 20 it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And so by verse 20, this is Peter and Jesus walking. So we don't quite know whether or where that change in scene occurs, and whether the questions about do you love me was a public reenactment and reversal of the denials, or whether this was more part of the private conversation between Peter and Jesus. We just don't know. But this we do know from these verses, that the conversation with Christ is designed to get us to reflect, to pull out of our hearts the depths of what we feel. He wants us to respond, to answer, not just to absorb what he says, but to respond to him as Peter does to these repeated questions. He wants people to be his followers, not just his students. He's not wanting verse 17 just a superficial response, but he asks again and again, repeating it until the core of the issue is exposed. You can almost feel in Peter the hackles rising in verse 17. Remember, by the time it was third time at the trials, Peter was using his good Galilean fisherman's voice to echo his displeasure, but obviously this was not the time and place, but that feeling would have been there. Peter, he says, remember when I asked you to be a fisherman? Now I want you to be a shepherd. He's giving Peter his task lying ahead. And he asks Peter to follow him. If we come to verse 20, we just finish off this little part of the chapter. Peter turned and saw the other disciple. He says, what about him? Jesus says, it's not about him. I want you to follow me. We are called to a task that involves other people. And yet there are times where the conversation between us and our Lord needs to be personal. I'll talk to him later, perhaps. But don't worry about him. At the moment, I'm saying things that are important to you. And for all disciples, isn't it, that balance point between the personal and the community? Our care for others is important. It's a central part of our life in Christ. But we must not, in that, neglect the moments too of our personal walk with Christ. What do we have from this conversation? Christ may be gone, but he wants an ongoing conversation with us. He's out there ahead of us, gently leading us on. His company reminds us of what's really important. He arms us for the tasks that lie ahead of us. But always, never forget, repeated twice here, follow me. Keep your footsteps following mine. John's Gospel then comes into the present as John is writing with his pen, because he's got to clear up that discrepancy about when Jesus says, what is it if he remains until I come? And John tells his listeners, his readers, that him living forever was not a requirement for the gospel to still be true. He was just saying, it's not about him, Peter. And then, isn't it interesting, verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness about these things, that's John, and has written these things. And then the little snippet at the end of verse 24, and we know that his testimony is true. Who's the we there that's endorsing the words of John? I don't know. But we come back to verses 18 and 19. The last little bit of Jesus' words to Peter. And he talks about walking where you don't want to. He says, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And dressing yourself is one of those first accomplishments of childhood, isn't it? I can dress myself. And dressing oneself is one of those last things of dignity that we try to jealously guard when we are not well or when we are old. Walking where we want is, of course, what we want to do. And we're all familiar with walking where we don't want to. We know this. Burying a friend and walking away. Going into a doctor's rooms when we know the news is going to be bad. There are plenty of times where we walk where we would not. Peter had always liked his own way. We've seen that. We've enjoyed it as we look at him through the Gospels. But there would come a time where he would walk where he would not. Jesus says, Peter, one day you will die, and it will not be by old age or by accident. It will be at the will of others. Others will dress you as you would not. They will lift you up where you would not. And they, like they did to me, will stretch out your hands. And when that time came for Peter, when that day dawned, I would like to feel that instead of the dust and the taunts and the crowds in Rome or wherever it was, that he got to come back to here, to this conversation with his Lord by his lake. And he would have found comfort in knowing that since his Lord had foreseen this moment of trial that he could not bear, that in that moment his Lord was with him still. And as they walked that final mile together at what would be the end of Peter's life, when flesh would fail, he could see those footprints in the pavement ahead of him, and he would follow his Lord to the end. Jesus, so long ago, had prepared Peter for a future that Peter could not yet even see. And yet, in the moment, on the day, my Lord was with me then, and my Lord is with me still. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God who justifies? Who would condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at God's right hand, who's interceding for us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord.